All of God's people said amen. Amen. Wow, it is so good to be in the house today. It's so good to be with each and every one of you. So grateful that you are here. And this weekend, we are finishing up what has been really an epic teaching series here at Catalyst Church, looking at the seven letters that Jesus wrote to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. So I hope that you've really enjoyed this series. I believe that God has been speaking a real timely, powerful word to our church through these specific letters. And so let me just let you know, if you've missed any part of this series, you can catch up on catalystchurch.com, or you can go to our Catalyst Church YouTube channel and do that as well. And then the other exciting thing about how we kind of function in our series is that our life groups most of the time kind of marry up with our series. And what you may not know is that we write all of our own curriculum for our life groups based on the weekend messages. And so our life groups kind of get together, and then they just dive deeper into the message, into the sermon. They do fellowship, do life together. And so let me just encourage you today that if you have not yet found your life group, then go ahead and go online today. You can find a life group, digital life group, real life group, not real life and then fake life, like digital or in person. You can get connected, because we're really excited, because next weekend, we want you to go ahead and sign up, because next weekend, we're going to be starting a brand new teaching series that I'm absolutely stoked about. This is what we're calling it, Fake News, everybody, all right? And so we're doing a series called Fake News, Things Jesus Never Said. Like, it sounds like he should have said them or something like that, but we're going to see that really the Word of God, his truth, is a lot better than the fake news that many of you have maybe grown up hearing on little statements from a Christian magnet on a refrigerator or in a Sunday school lesson or something like that, all right? So it's going to be awesome. Find your group, jump into it, and let's journey together this weekend. So again, today we're finishing up with the seventh letter to the seventh church in the book of Revelation, the church in Laodicea. And I'm going to go ahead and just kind of preface this message. This is a difficult one. This is a difficult one. Jesus uses some pretty graphic language, because when Jesus looks at their deeds, their actions, otherwise their faith, and then how they live out their faith, the Bible actually says that Jesus is pretty disgusted by what he's seen. I'm going to use the Brinker paraphrase. Like, when Jesus sees their faith lived out in their works, he's like, I'm nauseous. Like, I look at that and I want to blow chunks, all right? Your faith makes me want to hurl, all right? And so you might think, did Jesus ever really say that? Revelation chapter 3, grab your Bible. As you're finding your way to Revelation chapter 3, let me just ask you, show of hands, do we have any sympathetic pukers in the house? Any sympathetic pukers? All right, if you see someone puke, you're like, right? You see something, I'm one of those. My gag reflexes just kind of kick in. I see something or I smell something, I'm like, you know what I'm saying? So when we get into the Word of God today, we actually see that there is something that makes God want to gag. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, here is his letter. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. He says, I know your deeds. I know your deeds, otherwise I see your life. And you are neither cold or hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Here's the problem. You say, I'm rich and I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you. Let me give you some advice. Buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become truly rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can actually see. Can you imagine being this church opening this letter from the resurrected, glorified Jesus, and this is what you read? Jesus does in this letter, as he does in every other letter, he kind of introduces himself in a way that helps them to understand the authority and the right that he has to speak over their lives. And so he starts out by saying, hey, the one that is writing to you is the Amen, You know what the word amen means? It means truth. So whenever you're in church and you're like, somebody says, amen. They just heard truth. Everybody say amen. All right? So whenever you hear amen, it's like truth. It's like yes. Yes, that right there, that was true. Jesus says, I am the amen. I'm the faithful and true witness. I'm the ruler of God's creation. Everything that was created, John chapter 1 says, was created from me. And so he's giving him his resume, and he's saying, listen, this is who I am. And so I've got the right and the authority to speak over to your life. And whenever I look into your life and I see your deeds, this is what I see. You're not hot and you're not cold. Notice the phrasing. He says, I wish that you were one or the other. You're lukewarm. You're tepid. You have a room temperature faith. And it turns my stomach. I want to spit you out. That word spit there is the Greek word amed. It literally means to puke or to vomit. It's not like you just get something in your mouth and you're like, ooh, I don't want that. No, you put something in your mouth and it literally makes you sick to the point of vomiting. Now, let me give you a little bit of the culture and the context, and I think you'll understand this letter so much more about the city that he was writing to, or the church he was writing to. Laodicea sat at the crossroads of the Roman Empire. It was home to the rich and wannabe famous, loaded with millionaires, probably the wealthiest of all seven churches that Jesus actually wrote to. This was a city of big dreams and a city filled with even bigger dreamers. They wanted to be the biggest and they wanted to be the best in the Roman Empire. In AD 26, the city of Laodicea put in a bid to be chosen as the city where the Emperor Tiberius would build his temple. It's almost like putting in a bid for the Olympics to come to your town. But they were turned down, and they were embarrassed by the emperor because he said that they didn't have enough wealth, they didn't have enough resources, they weren't classy enough, they weren't special enough. So for the next 30 years, the people of Laodicea just set out to prove Rome wrong by amassing one of the most vast wealth in the Roman Empire. So much so that when the earthquake of 60 hit, devastated the city, FEMA of Rome came in and they were going to help rebuild the city of Laodicea. But the Laodicean people said, you know what, FEMA, go home. We don't want your money. We wanted your help a long time ago, but now we don't want your money. We can do it on our own. We are self-sufficient. We don't need you. We don't need anyone. So what's really interesting when Jesus writes this verse in verse 17, he says this, he says, you say I am rich and I have acquired wealth and I don't need a thing. It's exactly what they were feeling. It's exactly how they felt. They were self-sufficient people. There are four things that Laodicea was famous for in the world of that day. If you're taking notes, write this down. The first thing is their wealth. They were just like mega wealthy. Beyond mega wealthy. Second thing that they were known for was health. They were the home of a state-of-the-art medical center. They were pioneers in the field of ophthalmology. And so people with eye disorders and diseases would literally travel from all over the world to come to Laodicea because they had created this miracle eye salve that would heal a lot of the disorders and a lot of the diseases that people were suffering with. And so that made them incredibly, incredibly wealthy. The third thing that they were famous for was black wool, all right? They were famous for this soft, violet black, glossy wool. They had a very specific, special breed of sheep that produced the highest end black wool in the entire world. And so all of the rich and famous people, all of the wannabe elites, everybody in that community, if you were wealthy, guess what you wore? You wore black. You wore black wool, and it was a symbol of status and wealth and power and also just being fashion forward. How many know I'm fashion forward today? Look, all right. I'll say, so the fourth thing that they were famous for was their water. Not because it was great water. Matter of fact, they were known for the water because it was bad. It was toxic. They had a nearby river, but the problem is the ground around Laodicea was solid lime. And so all of the water would actually, if you drank from the water around Laodicea, it would actually make you sick. If you put it in your mouth, you would spit it out. If you drank it, it would upset your stomach to the point of serious Ahmed vomiting, all right? So all of the water had to be piped in from neighboring cities. They had these very complex aqueduct systems that Rome had built that would pull water from two cities, Hierapolis, and then from another city called Colossae. You all may know the book of Colossians, same city, all right? Hierapolis was known for its hot springs. It was a destination place. People would come if they were hurting or sore or had skin diseases or, you know, stiff bodies. If they just needed to be refreshed, they needed a spa weekend, guess what? You went to Hierapolis. Has anybody here ever been to Hot Springs, Arkansas? Let me see your hands. You know what I'm talking about. Hot Springs, Arkansas. A couple of you. Yeah, I saw a couple hands online. Just kidding. All right? And so Hot Springs, Arkansas, actually a really, really cool place. They got these natural hot springs, these bathhouses, and then they've got all of these like pools in the city center. And remember, many years ago, Angela and I went to Hot Springs, Arkansas. We were in that area, and we were driving through, and we said, let's stop and let's get in one of these hot springs. And so we got in the very center of the city and concrete all around. And it took me like 30 minutes. It was so hot, over 100 degrees. It took me like 30 minutes just to get my feet and my legs in it. I mean, it was so hot. You could smell the minerals. We got there pretty early. Then later on, the sun started to come down and all of the assisted living buses started to pull in to the city center. And all these little ladies and men just start walking out of the buses. And I still remember it took me 30 minutes just to get my feet and legs in it. And this little 80-year-old lady just walks right in, gets in, and goes all the way under, all the way to her face. And I'm sitting there going, you are going to be well done in like 30 minutes. She looked at me and she said, oh, listen, we come here 3 or 4 times a week. This is a miracle spring. She said, you get in this, I promise you, tomorrow you will feel better than you have ever felt in your life. And you know what? The next day, I felt better than I have my entire life. It was absolutely amazing. Now listen, just think, that's Hierapolis. That's Hierapolis. The city of Colossae was known for its cold, refreshing mountain spring, drinkable, refreshing water. Right off of a mountain chain. And so just imagine, Laodicea sat in the very middle of these two towns. They had everything. They had wealth, they had health, they had style, they had independence from Rome, but their water was like old Camp Lejeune nasty. Somebody testify, all right? You know what I'm talking about. It'll make you Ahmed, all right? It's just gross, okay? And so they pumped water from these other two towns, but by the time that the water from Hierapolis got there, it wasn't hot anymore. And by the time the cool, cold water from Colossae had gotten there, 10 miles of aqueducts, it wasn't really cold or refreshing. It was kind of nasty. And Jesus is looking at them going, you know what? Your faith has become a lot like this water. A lot like this water. It's not hot and useful for therapy or health or benefit or the minerals. It's not cool and refreshing. Your faith and life has become as useless as your water. And I'm about to spit it out of my mouth. You know what? I've heard this passage preached. I've heard this passage preached hundreds and hundreds of times. And I've always kind of heard it this way, that Jesus wants your faith to be hot, right? He wants you to be on fire for the Lord. If you're not on fire for the Lord, he would rather you just be cold as ice, rejecting him. So he wants you either hot for the Lord or rejecting and hating and cold. But listen, that's not actually what he's saying. That's a horrible exegesis. Jesus isn't saying, I want you really hot or cold and far from me. No, Jesus is saying, listen, both have incredible uses. Both have purpose. He said, whenever I look at your faith, when I look at your life, I want you to be hot or cold. It doesn't really matter. Both are good. Both have incredible purpose and they are useful. He said, yeah, I would love for your life to be hot like the waters of Hierapolis, a place of healing. How many of you know the church is meant to be a place of healing? Amen? A hospital for the sinner and the broken, not a hotel for the elite, a country club. No, it's a place of restoration. It's a place for those who are hurting and broken and beaten up and weary and heavy burdened so that they can come and find rest and they find their strength is restored. Like our lives as people of faith should bring restoration and healing to those around us. Jesus, I would rather you be like the waters of Colossae, this cold water. How many of you know there is nothing better on a hot day than a cold, crisp glass of sweet tea? That's water, isn't it? That's what, there's water in there, right? I mean, it is just so good. Jesus is saying, listen, I would rather your life be hot or cold. If it's hot, then I know it's going to be therapeutic and redemptive. But if it's cold, then I know it's going to be thirst-quenching and refreshing. He said, the last thing I want you to be, though, is nothing. I don't want you to fail to have a purpose. I created you for a purpose. I don't want you to just be lukewarm and good for nothing. Listen, Christ's expectation for the church, for the people of God, is that our faith should be alive. Like, our faith should make a difference in our lives and in the lives of those around us. The church is meant to be viable and vibrant and active in our homes and in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our local businesses, in the marketplace, in our local government. Like, listen, we have, as people of God, a purpose. We're called to live for the glory of God. Every day we have a calling on our life, a calling to share the good news of Jesus, but also our life is meant to be the good news of Jesus to those around us. That our life and our faith wouldn't be useless. It's not like a light that has been covered up that Jesus warns about, or salt that has lost its saltiness and usefulness. No, we're called to be light that shines. We're called to be salt that preserves. We're called to be life that impacts and is contagious. But the one thing that God never wants from any of us is that our life has lost its purpose or its meaning. To allow everything else in our life to become more important than what God says is most important. I believe lukewarmness, I believe Jesus talks about lukewarmness this way, that lukewarmness is manifested in spiritual apathy or indifference in our lives. It's that moment when the things of God aren't as important as they should be. When the things that God says are the most important things aren't as important to us. When the main thing is no longer the main thing. When the priorities of God and the desires of God are no longer really on our priority list or in our own desires, we have become lukewarm. Jesus reminds us of his purpose, and he reminds us of our purpose in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18 when Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, and he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Listen, this wasn't just fulfilled in Jesus. This is still being fulfilled in his church. Like, this is our purpose, church. This is the purpose of our life. And when you and I become spiritually apathetic, when we become spiritually indifferent, we lose our purpose. And Jesus warns us in this letter that spiritual apathy makes him sick. And he's saying, don't let yourself get there. Don't allow yourself to become lukewarm. I believe that this is a strong warning from Jesus for us today, as much as it was for them that day. I believe this is an incredible warning for us, especially in this COVID-19 season, when it would be very easy, I would say even natural, to allow your passion for Jesus and the purposes of God in your life to grow lukewarm, to allow your devotion for God to wane, to allow your desire for God's glory in your life to wane, to allow the priorities of God to shift and to slip, to kind of just put Jesus in the rear view mirror for a period of time. See, I believe that when we become apathetic, when we become indifferent to the Lord or to His Word or to His church or to the things of God, or we become apathetic to even say giving and generosity or tithing or loving others or serving others, it's like what happens when we become lukewarm is what used to matter when we were on fire or living a refreshing life just doesn't really matter anymore. Why? Why is that temptation so big for us today? It's because over the past 6 or 7 months, we've become conditioned to isolation. We've become conditioned to independence. We become conditioned to self-sufficiency. We become conditioned through being quarantined. And it's very, very easy during that time to just push the things of God and look at what we would go as just necessary for living life in this moment. And Jesus is saying, you know what? I want to restore your first love. I don't want you to live there. I don't want you to stay there because you were saved for more. See, what turns the stomach of Jesus is our self-apathy or indifference, but also I want you to see something else, our self-sufficiency. Our self-sufficiency. Verse 17, let's look at that again. He says this, he says, you say, I am rich. Look at this, and I've acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing. But you don't realize, truth, you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And apparently in the middle of this self-made city set a self-sufficient church. It says, you know what, we don't need anything. We've got money, we've got it figured out, we're doing pretty well. No need to really be hungry for the things of God or to press into the things of God or be obedient to things of God. I mean, we're good. We're good. We look at all the money we got. We don't need a thing. Psalm 62:10 says, though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. What a great verse. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Now listen, the problem here was not their wealth. The problem was their self-sufficiency. And so what we see in this letter is that Jesus attacks everything that they were trusting in. Do you get that? Jesus attacks everything that they were trusting in. Jesus, you're trusting in the wrong things. You're putting your hope in the wrong things. And because of that, here's what you think. You think that you are materially wealthy, but here's the truth. You're spiritually bankrupt. You're convinced of your wealth, but you're blind to your poverty. You think that because you've created this revolutionary eye salve that has brought healing to so many eye disorders that you're good to go, that you've got this great enlightenment and ability to see, but the truth is, he says, you're spiritually blind. And you think that you dress so fashion forward and that you're all that in a bag of chips, but listen, the truth is, you're spiritually naked. And there's just that imagery of God can see through the black clothes. God can see through the coverings. You are exposed to God. Your self-sufficiency blinds you to your greatest need, and that is Jesus. Do you get that? Do you see that that's true? That's something we still struggle with today, that self-sufficiency, when we are depending on ourselves, it blinds us to our greatest need, and that is Jesus. I'm so grateful that his letter doesn't stop there, but he continues to write. Because whenever he looks at them, he's saying, you know what? You don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay that way. You've got this miracle, you know, miracle salve, but let me give you the cure for really what's ailing you. And I love that Jesus doesn't write them off. Even after all that they've done, even how disgusted he was with their life and decisions and actions, he doesn't write them off. I mean, even though God loves you too much to write you off. Amen? So he looks at him and he says, let me give you counsel. Let me give you counsel. It's almost like a daddy leaning into a son's life saying, hey, listen here. Won't you listen to this now? Listen. Verse 18, he says, I counsel you. Let me give you some advice. Buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can be truly rich. Otherwise, you've got all of this wealth, but you're poor. But if you've got me, then you would be wealthier than you could even begin to imagine. He says, you know what, that black wool that you're famous for? Let me give you some, look at what the Word of God says. Let me give you some white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness. That's a picture of salvation. Psalms talk about putting on the garment of salvation, that the people of God are dressed in white, all right? You know, there's just somebody like, listen, whenever you come to me, I'm gonna put some new clothes on you. I'm gonna give you a brand new life. He said, you're living in a city for this miracle drug, but let me give you some salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Isn't this beautiful? He said, I want you to see who you're really meant to be. Let me open your eyes. I love that song, that phrase from the song Amazing Grace. It says, I once was blind, but now I can see. Amen? I once was blind, but now I can see. And listen, that's what Jesus wants to do in your life today. He wants to open your eyes. He wants you to be able to see who you were meant to be and purposed to be. And Jesus concludes this letter, and in essence, he's kind of saying, you know what, listen, I know this is hard. I know this is a difficult word. I know that you're probably hearing me talk in a way that you didn't even know I talked. But I love this next verse, verse 19. He says, but this is what I want you to understand. Would you say, just read this out loud with me, church. He says, those whom I, what? Let's say it again. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Do you get that? I only rebuke those that I love. How many of you know I don't go around rebuking other people's kids? That would be weird, wasn't it? I don't go around disciplining other people's children. But as a father who is passionate about my sons, who is passionate about my princess, then I will rebuke and I will discipline. Why? Because I love them. If I didn't love them, I'm like, forget you. Do whatever you want. It doesn't really matter. I could care less. I mean, you know, that would not be a loving father. But a loving father says, no, you don't understand. I love you so much, I've got to stand in the gap. I love you so much, I gotta get right here. I gotta acknowledge this. I gotta challenge you in this. I gotta rebuke you here. He says, and be earnest, be quick, be sincere, and repent, turn away. And then we come to verse 20, and probably one of the most famous verses of Scripture in the entire Bible. And Jesus looks at them after all that they have said and all that they have done, and Jesus says this. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with him and he will with me. Do you get what Jesus is saying? Like after all of this, after all that you have done, after all that you have ruined, after all that you have messed up, to the fact that your lifestyle has sickened my stomach. When I look at your faith and how it's lived out, it makes me want to vomit. But at the same time, I want you to know I'm still right here. I've never left you. I'm not walking away from you. I'm still on the front porch. I haven't given up. I haven't walked away. My hand is still on the door knocker. I'm still going, hey, I'm reminding you I'm right here. I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. How many of you today, you're grateful that God does not give up on you? Amen? Come on, church. That's one of those moments when the whole house should say, amen, all right? Truth. Truth. We're grateful that God does not give up on us. And Jesus says, I'm still knocking. You know what? He's right here, right now, with you, and he's still knocking. And he wants you to understand, I want you to get this. I want you to hear my voice. I want you to open the door. I want to do life with you, and I want to fellowship with you, and I want to walk with you, and I want to serve with you, and I want to lead you, and I want to teach you, and I want to stretch you, and I want to challenge you, and I want to help you become who you were created to be. And I'm patient. I'm not kicking that door down. I'm not breaching that door. I'm literally knocking on it because I want you to open it up. I'm waiting on your heart to turn. I'm waiting for you to get sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm waiting for you to see that my love for you has to be greater than your love for that sin. And all I'm doing is asking you to open the door and let me in. Do you realize this is a word for you today? Not just the people in Laodicea. This is for every Laodicean heart that is here at Catalyst Church today. This is for the thousands of people that are watching online. God is speaking to you right now. And you know what? You know it. You know it. You know that God is knocking on your door, on the door of your heart. You can feel his presence. You know that there's something not right. You know that you haven't been living right. You know that you've been doing your own thing, your own way. And God is going, reminder, I love you too much to continue to let you live that way. I want fellowship with you. I want a new life for you. But you've got to surrender. You got to say yes. Would you do me a favor, just every head bowed and every eye closed, both here and online, wherever you might be. And I just want to see, just by a show of hands or just lift your head, is there anyone in this place today that would say, you know what? I know, I just believe that God is talking to me today. I believe that he's talking to me. I believe this is a word for me today. Pastor, would you just pray for me? Let me just see that hand or that head. Just look up, all right? All right? All right? All over? All over? All over in the back? Yeah. We're saying, you know what? We just sense that God is just speaking. And he's still standing there after all this time, still loving me, still desiring his best in my life. And today, if you are a believer who has just walked away from Jesus in this season or maybe over these past many years, maybe today is just that day where you rededicate your life back to Jesus. You just resurrender your life to Jesus. Because if you can hear the voice of God, if you can hear his movement in your life and feel his movement, then that is proof that he's not done with you. But maybe there's some that are here watching online that say, you know what, I've never had a relationship with Jesus. I've never surrendered my life to Christ. I've never asked him to forgive me and to come into my heart or into my life. And if that's you today, and you're ready to put your faith and your trust in Jesus, if that's you, would you just reach out and just open that door? The Bible says that we do that through a prayer. We just do that through a prayer of surrender. And maybe you would just want to pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've lived in rebellion against you. And I've done my own thing. But God, I see just how much you love me. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, to forgive me of my sins, and to take control of my life. And today, as best as I know how, I surrender my life to him. I give him my heart. I give him my life. I give him the place of control. I give it all to him. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.